Stephen asked me to prepare a message actually for today, and I thought the topic of today's message can be something that's really important to all of us, and it's really a favorite topic to a lot of people, and it's the topic of money. So why is money an important topic? Very simply because a lot of us, in fact most of us, spend a whole lot of time thinking about money and earning it and spending it and saving it and investing it, and it really takes up a whole lot of our lives. This is one of the reasons why money is an important topic to think about. So for just as a disclaimer, whenever I talk about money in today's sermon, I'm not only referring to cash and currency and coins. I'm referring to even the intangible money, like, you know, you've got your plastic, you've got bitcoins and things which I don't even understand. You've got investments, you've got property, you've got shares. There's a lot of different instruments of trading and financial investment. So I'm going to use the word money to describe all of these. So if I say money, think about all of them. Think about investments, property, assets, all of them. So money also determines a lot of decisions in our life, or plays a big factor in the lot of decisions that we take. For example, the amount of money I have would determine where I live, what kind of a house I have, which part of the city my house is located. Is it in the uptown or is it in the, you know, suburbs? It determines what kind of a car I drive. It determines what kind of clothes I wear. You know, is it branded clothes or is it discounted? It determines what kind of food I eat. You know, do I eat good food, what I would describe as good food, or do I have simple food, you know, just dal rice? It determines whether I eat at home or I eat outside. Determines where I send my kids to school. Do I send them to a private school? Do I send them to a government school? Do they have private tutors? Do they go for tuitions? It determines that. It determines whether as a family we are a single income or a double income family. It determines whether I do a single job or multiple jobs. It determines whether I do overtime for extra money. It also determines some of the really important things, like, you know, if there's an accident, what kind of medical care can I afford to give my family? You know, do I put them in a government hospital or do I put them in a private hospital? And money may not be the only factor, but it is a major determining factor in a lot of these decisions. So yes, money is important. As most of you know, I am in HR, and a big part of my job is really determining how much employees should get paid. And we've just completed an annual performance cycle in my company. So I've spent the majority of the last month only working on people's salaries. Possibly one of the reasons why today's message is on money. It's been on my mind a lot. But that's really what I do for a living. And even when people leave the organization, I do these exit interviews. And one of the most common reasons why people leave is for a higher pay. So I've seen many cases where, you know, people love the job that they're doing. They're really satisfied. They have everything that they want in terms of benefits, in terms of flexibility, in terms of role. But then an offer comes along that's just too good to resist. And when I ask them, why are you leaving? You know, everything is so great. And they say, you know, I just cannot turn down this offer. The money is too good. Ask yourselves one question. How does the world define success? So, for example, I'll give you a case. So let's say there's this man, for the sake of discussion, we'll call him John. So John is not rich. By the world standards, he's middle to lower class. He lives with his family in a small rented one-room kitchen flat. John and his wife both work. The kids are sent to a government school. And John cannot afford a car, so he, you know, rides a two-wheeler, maybe a Splendor, because it gives you better mileage. he cannot afford to eat out often, so he has most of his meals at home, simple food. He's not at a very high position in his company. He's just an executive. And maybe his idea of a good holiday is taking his wife and kids to Goa for a weekend on off-season. That's the best he can dream of doing for a holiday for his family. Now, if I were to tell you that John and his family are really happy and content, and they are successful, what would you say? You say, really? Is he happy? Is he successful? I don't think so. Maybe he's just deluded. I mean, how can someone be happy when they have to struggle throughout life and they have no luxuries? Is he really happy? I mean, no one, at least no one that I know, would really describe John as a successful man. They would even question the reason why he's happy. On the other hand, I'll show you a second man. Let's also call him John. So that's first John, this is second John. Now, second John lives in, you know, the uptown side of maybe Pune. So, do any of you know where Sopanbagh is? So, I don't know where Sopanbagh is, but I had seen this ad once, one of these hoardings, which said, if you live behind Sopanbagh or next to Sopanbagh or opposite Sopanbagh, it's not the same as living in Sopanbagh. And I didn't know where this place was, but all of a sudden, I really wanted to live there. Because it seems like such an awesome place to be, that even living near it is not good enough. You have to be in it. So let's say John lives in Sopanbagh. He's got a big four-bedroom flat. He's got luxury cars in his garage with drivers. His wife wears, you know, branded clothes. She doesn't need to work. The kids go to a good international school. They have private tutors as well. You know, John holidays at all exotic locations. He's got a good high-profile job in an MNC. You know, he's got all the bling and the glitz and the swag and whatever you want to call it. But if I were to tell you that second John is a very unhappy man and he's not content with what he's got, what would you say? But look at what he's got. I mean, he's so successful. Does it really matter if he's happy? If I were to give you the option, do you want to be one John or two John? You would probably say, no, I'd rather be second John, because even if I'm not happy, I at least have the luxury of life. Better than being happy with, you know, struggling in everything that I have to do. Now, that's basically how the world views money. Money defines happiness for a lot of people. It defines how society sees you. It defines your status, really. It defines what opportunities you get in society. So yeah, money takes up a lot of our time. It determines a lot of our decisions. Society uses money to define people's net worth and defines people's status. It's no surprise then that when we turn to the Bible, we see that the Bible has really a lot to say about money. I mean, throughout the Bible, there's at least 2,000 verses that talk about money. And starting right from the Old Testament, you see, you know, there's this descriptions about money being used in transactions and trade. So if you turn to like Genesis, right from Genesis 13, it talks about Abraham. Says he was a wealthy man, he had livestock, he had gold and silver, and it talks about transactions that he did. For example, when his wife Sarah died, he purchased a burial place for her, and he paid around 400 shekels for it, which even in today's days is quite a significant amount. You remember the story of Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. They sold him for silver. You know, they did a financial transaction. So not just these, there's several instances where money is described in the Bible. And along with these transactions and stories of money changing hands, God saw it fit to include some instructions in His Word about how to use money. So if you turn to Leviticus in 1935, it says, do not be dishonest in judgment in weights and in quantities. So that's God's instruction to the Israelites. So in those days they didn't have coins, so they had these blocks of gold and silver that they used as currency. And God's word says, you be honest when you're dealing with money. Don't cheat. You know, don't put an extra amount. Don't cheat on your weights. Don't rig your scales. In Leviticus 25:35, God says, if your fellow Israelites are poor, be generous. You know, lend them money without interest. So give graciously, give generously. Even as we've been reading in our weekly Old Testament readings through Deuteronomy, Numbers, they all talk about tithing, right? Giving a tenth of your first fruits to God. And that was not optional, it was always mandatory for the Israelites. So there's a lot of instructions on how to use money. When you come to the New Testament as well, you'll see that Jesus has a lot to say about money. In fact, if you put together all the verses that Jesus spoke about money, it's more than what he's even spoken about heaven and hell. So I would think that it's a pretty important topic, at least to Jesus. And it's not just Jesus. If you turn to Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is preaching about repentance and baptism, there are three groups of people who come to him. They are convicted and they say, what must we do because we are convicted? And interestingly, his response is, to the first group of people, he says, if you're repenting, go share with the poor. The second group of people who come to him are tax collectors. They say, what must we do? We're repenting. He says, don't cheat on your taxes. And the third group of people, the soldiers, come to him and say, what must we do? And he says, be content with your salary and don't extort money from people. So his response to repentance is righteous dealing in money. If you turn to Acts chapter 5, in the early church, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that? So they sold a piece of land and they withheld some of that money. And then they came and laid it at Peter's feet. And Peter says, why has Satan put it in your heart to withhold some of the proceeds from your land? And we all know the story, right? Ananias and then followed by his wife Sapphira, they both fall dead on the spot. So the issue wasn't really about money. It was more about lying and being dishonest. But the root of it was dishonesty in money. Paul had a lot to say about money, right? In his second letter to the Corinthian church, he tells them, you excel in everything. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness and love. See that you also excel in this act of grace. And what is this act of grace he's talking about? Generous giving. He's telling the Corinthians to look at the Macedonian church. Even though they are poor, they give more than they can afford, really. And he's challenging the Corinthians to give that way. So the unnamed author to the Hebrews, he also had something to say about money. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and simply be content with what you have. So if there's any doubt about whether today's topic of today's message is important, either from our lives or from the Bible, we can see that it's really important. The Bible has a lot to say about money. So today, for our message, we're going to focus on one of the passages that Jesus speaks about money. And that's in Matthew chapter 6. If we can turn there and read together, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is amazingly clear. Thank you for your word that opens up our eyes and enlightens the dark. Thank you for your word, which shows us where we are going wrong and challenges us to live right. And thank you for your word, which promises that you will give us the grace to do what is right. Thank you for even the songs that we sang leading up to this message, songs of where our true treasure lies, and songs that encouraged our hearts to look to Jesus, who is our true treasure. Father, I pray that you will use this message to convict us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 19 has a commandment for us. That commandment is, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Right? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a very clear command. So now you may ask yourself, what are earthly treasures really? If I'm commanded not to lay up treasures on earth for myself, what are these? So a large part of earthly treasures is money, really. But it's not limited to money. An earthly treasure is anything that the world assigns value to. So it could be money, it could be property, it could be your assets. An earthly treasure could also be fame. It could be your position in society. It could be a title that you hold on to. So it includes both the tangible and the intangible. If you want an example of earthly treasure, think of this. Have you ever posted a photo on Facebook and then gone back to that photo to see how many likes it has? The reason I'm giving this example is because I've done this. And have you ever been sad that your photo doesn't have too many likes? And maybe you compare it with your friend's photo that has maybe 200, 300 likes to it. How does that make you feel? If that makes you feel sad, then you can know for sure that, at least in some way, Facebook likes is an earthly treasure for you. It's not just Facebook, right? Nowadays, with social media, everyone's looking for followers and subscribers, right? And having your content go viral is like the biggest thing you can ever achieve in life. And people are doing stupid things online to get viral videos. I recently read about something called a Tide Pod Challenge. So Tide makes these small detergent packets, and there's people online who are eating them and posting videos of it online. Very incredibly dangerous thing to do, but people are doing it because these videos then go viral, and that's what people value. Having thousands and millions of people view their videos online, that's a treasure for them. Once again, I'm in HR. I've seen people turn down amazing job offers simply because the title that they're offered is not up to the mark. If I'm a VP in my current role, how can you offer me the position of an executive or even a general manager? The pay may be more, the role may be better, the benefits may be better, but I need that title, right? I need my visiting card to say VP, because that's so awesome. Some people assign that value. Some people treasure that. So how do you know what you treasure? Each one treasures something different, right? What is that test that you can apply to your heart to know what is it that you treasure? It's a simple test, really. How would you feel if it's taken away? So the feeling that you get when something is taken away from your life tells you if that is a treasure or not. I'll give you an example, personal example. Some of you know I bought a car last year, right? Little over a year ago. And it wasn't even a month of driving it around when I managed to nicely scratch it against a pillar in my parking lot. I can tell you I spent the better part of the next few hours just researching online on how to get rid of car scratches and what products I can buy to mask the scratch. And Rachel really helped me through that entire grieving process. But honestly, in hindsight, when I think about it, I was devastated because of that scratch. I mean, it did not hamper any functionality of the car. Really, if you saw the car on the road, you may not even notice the scratch. But I felt it. I mean, I really felt it. I mean, subsequent scratches didn't hurt as much, but that first scratch was something else. But then it showed me that car was really a treasure for me. And it really held a special place in my heart, so much so that even a scratch on it devastated me. So you know that there's something you treasure. If when something happens to it, it gets taken away, you don't feel very good about it. On the flip side, if it gets taken away and it doesn't affect you at all, and you're still stable, you're grounded, your joy is not hampered, you're still satisfied, then that's not a treasure for you. A lot of things that we treasure really have no real value to it. If you think about your titles, even your subscribers on Facebook and all the great virtual presence that you have, what real meaning does it have? Sadly, one of my friends from MBA passed away last week, and he had a good job, a well-paying job. He came from a good family. He had a nice MBA degree. And he was quite popular on Facebook. He had a lot of political ideas. He did not like Congress. He liked BJP a lot. So you can be sure he had a lot to say about it online. And there were people from both parties who would comment on his posts, like his posts. He was fairly popular that way. So he passed away last week, and his Facebook profile is still active. People are still going there and posting, you know, condolences. And it really made me think, all that he had achieved, you know, all that he had gained, at least in terms of an online presence and followers and likes, what meaning does it have after he's gone? Absolutely nothing, right? I mean, in a few weeks, people will even stop visiting that profile. Possibly a few months down the line, people may even forget about him. So what real value do our earthly treasures really take? So the commandment is, do not love these earthly treasures. But you might say, hey, you know, doesn't God give us all these things? Isn't it God who allows us to have all these luxuries? And what harm is it really going to cause if I love them? So there are two reasons that Matthew gives in his chapter 6 for why we shouldn't love earthly things, why we shouldn't set our heart on earthly treasures. The first reason he gives in verse 19, he says, do not love and do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? Because they can be attacked and devalued by moth and rust. Basically, your earthly treasures do not retain their value for long. So don't set your heart on them. Does anyone remember what happened on the 8th of November 2016? Something amazing happened in India. Yeah, demonetization. So I was actually on vacation when demonetization happened. So I was a bit disconnected from all the news. And I got to know only through messages that demonetization had happened. And all the cash that we were carrying around to make our payments suddenly was worthless. So all of a sudden people are scrambling to, you know, get rid of their 500 and 1,000 rupee notes because it's no longer going to be legal tender. And even though the government gave some window for people to exchange, most people just started, you know, refusing to accept those notes. We heard stories of people dumping bagfuls of cash at the side of the road because they didn't want to be caught with so much cash. There were illegal channels set up for people to exchange black money. You know, so you give thousands of 1,000 rupee notes and you get a few hundred rupees in return. So demonetization really taught us something very valuable. Don't hoard up 500 and 1,000 rupee notes, because at any time they may become absolutely worthless. I mean, all of us will think twice before hoarding up even the notes that we have right now, because a second round of demonetization can happen any time. But it was a very valuable lesson. This is the season of Holi, right? Many of y'all would have played with colors. Have you ever kept few notes in your pocket while playing with colors? That's happened, right? And after Holi has passed, have you tried using those notes to buy something? What does the shopkeeper say? He says, no, koi leta nahi hai. Because of a bit of color, your notes are suddenly devalued. They have no meaning. So everything that you own eventually loses its value. So if it's notes, they'll tear. If it's a metal, it'll rust. If it's wood, it gets eaten by termites. Eventually, everything ages and devalues. Now you might say, well, some things get more valuable with age, right? Antiques. So I collect coins. That's a hobby of mine. And recently I had this bright idea of cleaning some of my old rusty coins to increase their value. And the hack that I used involved some corrosive liquids, and I ended up staining my entire collection of coins with rust. So even my new coins, which were perfectly fine, ended up with rust stains on them. And my old coins didn't look any better. So yeah, it may be time that devalues, it may even be stupid decisions that devalue what you have. But eventually, everything loses its value. There's a second reason why Jesus told us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And that second reason is that even if they don't devalue, they are insecure. He says thieves can break in and steal what you value. You may think your virtual assets are safe. Trust me, they are not. At least the recent news articles tell us that anything that you put virtually online is liable to be stolen. Possibly the only reason why your assets are safe right now is because some hacker hasn't turned his attention towards them. Nothing is safe. Even if there's a way that you can miraculously protect your assets from devaluation and from thieves, so let's assume you've spent a lot of money to acquire this beautiful painting. And we were recently discussing paintings at the Mull's place. So let's say you've bought this really expensive painting and you've got the best of experts to work on it and restore it, and you place it inside this environmentally protected chamber with bulletproof glass, and you put barricades to prevent people from touching it, and it's completely secure. It's safe, right? Thieves can't break in, moth cannot eat it, rust cannot destroy it. But what happens when you die? Can you take that painting along with you? Well, the best that you can do is probably keep it in your grave with you. But can you take it to the afterlife? You'll be gone. That painting will stay right where it is. The Egyptians used to do that, right? They tried to take their gold along with them. And we all know how that idea turned out for them. Their gold is still right where it was, and they've gone. So death is the ultimate thief, really. Whatever you value in this life, even if it doesn't devalue while you are alive, death will ultimately steal it from you. You come into this world empty-handed and you will leave empty-handed. Whatever you earn, whatever you save up, will eventually devalue, it will rot, or it will pass on to someone else. You can take nothing of it with you. So it makes sense why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, right? Because they simply do not last forever. They are all temporary. They have fleeting value. It's like confetti. It has very little value. It's just there and it's gone. So if the first command is do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, we would automatically assume that the Bible is trying to tell us to be ascetics, right? To become like sannyasis, to divest ourselves of all that we own and go live a hermit kind of a life, don't have any possessions, you know, free yourself from desire. But the amazing thing is that's not what Jesus is asking us to do. He doesn't say, give up all your earthly treasures and be poor. In fact, what Jesus says is, lay up for yourself treasures. Jesus wants us to be greedy for treasure. He wants us to acquire and set our hearts on treasure. Can you imagine that? That really goes against popular belief that holy people should give away all of their goods and not have any desires. But what Jesus is saying is, set your heart on what has true value. Jesus wants you to be rich. He wants you to be a millionaire in what is really important. And what he calls it, it's a heavenly treasure. So you're not really making a sacrifice at all. You're simply exchanging what is worthless for something that has true value. Now we go back to the demonetization example. Imagine you have some 500,000 rupee notes still with you. What is their value today? Absolutely nothing, right? They're not even worth the paper they're printed on. But what if I were to tell you that there is a bank that is still exchanging these notes? They set up a special counter. You can go there, hand in your old notes, and get new ones. But this is a special counter. The notes that this counter hands out to you will never be devalued. They will never undergo demonetization. Would you be happy about exchanging your notes? Obviously, right? No one would think twice before exchanging something that is worthless to gain something that has value. And that's exactly what Jesus is commanding us to do here. He's saying, let go of the things which have absolutely no value in exchange for what has eternal value. And he calls them heavenly treasures. So what are these heavenly treasures? If earthly treasures are what the earth values, then heavenly treasures are what God values. So what is it, we ask ourselves, what is it that God really values? What is it that Jesus is telling to store up for ourselves? So firstly, heavenly treasures are absolutely nothing like earthly treasures. If your earthly treasures are gold and silver and precious stones, heavenly treasures are nothing like that. In fact, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. So this is describing the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:18. It says, the walls are built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysospace, jacinth, amethyst. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made out of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So if you value gold and silver and precious stones in this life, in the new heaven and in the new earth, do you know what gold is used for? It's pavement. Right? People walk on it. If you value precious stones, they're everywhere. The walls are studded with precious stones. So heavenly treasures are nothing like earthly treasures, really. Turn with me to Matthew 23:23. This is what God really values. God doesn't value gold and silver and precious stones. In Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So what Jesus is saying is, yes, you've tithed, and that's good, But you have neglected what God truly values, and that's justice and mercy and faithfulness. That is what God really values. Turn also to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We sing this song, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What is it? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What does God love? What does God value? God values justice. God values kindness. God values humility. So the Bible promises that we will be rewarded if we do what God loves and what God values. So what are these rewards that you get? One of them is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. It says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So this is one of the many rewards that waits for us in heaven if we long for the coming of Jesus, if we do what God tells us to do, if we value what God values. This verse tells us that there is a crown of righteousness that waits for us in heaven. I do not know what this crown is. I do not know what it looks like. But I can be sure that it is of great value because God will give it to me. And God values it. Earlier in the same book of Matthew, in chapter 5, we have what is called the Beatitudes, right? The different blessings. Let's turn there. So in Matthew chapter 5, from verse 3 onwards, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and you are persecuted and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So if all of this happens to you, guess what? You have amazing rewards promised you. What are these rewards? The kingdom of heaven is yours, verse 3 says. You shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. You will see God. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. And in verse 12 he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." I would trust that if Jesus himself is saying the reward is great, it's going to be amazing. So the command really is to stop treasuring things on earth and instead treasure the great rewards that you will get in heaven. Now, much more than all of these rewards, really, there is one more reward that you will have in heaven. So yes, you will inherit the earth, you will inherit heaven, you will have mercy, you will be satisfied. All of these things will be yours. You will receive your crown of righteousness if you are a good and faithful servant. But much more than all of these, really, is the greatest reward that you have in heaven. And we sang about that, right? And what is this great reward? It's Jesus himself. What is the song that we sang? "There's a treasure great in beauty, far surpassing earth's great wealth." And I would add, it far surpasses heaven's great wealth as well. And this treasure is Jesus, the source of all grace, peace, and health. So if you are a believer today, know that you can have the greatest treasure imaginable in earth or in heaven, and that is Jesus himself. In heaven we are promised that we will enter into Jesus' joy along with him. In Matthew 25, verse 21, Jesus says, "Enter into my joy, good and faithful servant." Can you imagine what kind of a joy that is? A joy that never ends? A joy that is described as Jesus' joy? That's the kind of reward you have in heaven. Romans 8, verse 17 says, "If you suffer for his sake, you will be glorified together with him." Is that not an amazing reward? To share in the glory of the risen Lord forever. Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you compare these great rewards, and if you compare Jesus to anything that you have today that you hold valuable, there is really no comparison. Go back to Revelation 21, where we read about the pavements of gold. So one of the reasons why gold and silver and precious stones has no value in heaven is because it's cheap. It's used as pavement. But the greater reason why it has no value is because, verse 22, it says, "I saw no temple for the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the reason why people will not value gold is because Jesus is there in heaven. And people will see him, and they will reign with him, and they will live with him. And if you are a believer, know this, that you will be in heaven and you will be reigning with Jesus. And if Jesus is in front of you, no amount of precious stones and gold can ever distract you from him. He is the ultimate reward in heaven. So it's not wrong to want rewards. It's not wrong to hoard up for yourself treasures. The Bible is only instructing us to hoard up what is truly valuable and not waste our time on what is worthless. So we are challenged not to, like C.S. Lewis said, don't enjoy mud pies in the slum when God has promised you a holiday at sea. There's a famous quote by Jim Elliot, and most of us know this. It says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's what Jesus is telling us. Don't be a fool and cling on to things in this life which have no eternal value, when what is offered to you freely in Jesus is the greatest reward of eternal value. So the commandment is, do not store up treasures on earth. Focus your heart on storing up treasures in heaven. And why? Because, verse 21 says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And this works two ways, really. What I set my heart on becomes a treasure for me. And it works the other way around. If I treasure something, then my heart will be set on it. So what are we setting our hearts on? Are we valuing things in this life, or are we setting our hearts on Jesus and his second coming and him taking us home? So if there is something that our hearts are set on today, there's an easy way of getting rid of them. How do you set your heart free from an earthly treasure? Give it away. Try this. Take your earthly treasure, which God has entrusted to you, and use it to serve his people. Let's say God has entrusted you with a job that pays really well. This verse is not asking you to desire a lower paying job. Instead, it's saying, take that money which God has blessed you with and give it away. Let your standard of giving be according to what God has blessed you with. Are you giving to your local church? I mean, the commandment was to the Israelites, right? To tithe. You might say, hey, I'm a New Testament believer. I'm no longer required to tithe. Really? Has God changed? Is He not the same God who desired that the Israelites give their money and the first fruits of their offering? So if God hasn't changed and we are living in a period of grace, will the expectation from us not be even more? Are we not better off than the Israelites were? So if you are not tithing, at least, then you're robbing God of His money. Is there a ministry in this church that you haven't been praying for? You know, a good way of starting to pray for it is start giving your money towards that ministry. Trust me, automatically that ministry will start turning up every time you pray. It happens automatically, because where your money goes, there your heart will also be. So give towards one of the ministries of the church and you will see that you will start praying for that ministry more. Is there a brother or a sister in church who is in need? Don't just pray for them. Try giving some of your money to them. It may not even be money. Find out what the need is and see if you can meet that need. Meet it from what God has blessed you with. Do you know what will happen? You will have a joy that you've never experienced before. And the reason why is because you are releasing your heart, which is set on something material, and you're setting it on God. And the joy that you will get is far greater than the joy you got from your material possessions. We heard about the church DCC a couple of years back. They were collecting money for their new church building. And when they were doing that, so this is not the DCC that meets above us, it's the first DCC. So when DCC was collecting money for their church, we heard amazing stories of people just giving freely. You know, people broke their fixed deposits, they dug into their life savings. Some of them had saved up for cars, you know, they just gave that money away. And today, DCC has an amazing church hall that they can call their own. Do you think any of those people would get back the money that they gave away? Probably. It may happen. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because they gave it away not expecting it in return, because they were giving it to God. And they have got their reward in this life, and they will surely get their reward in the next life. It doesn't matter if they get it back in this life. The prosperity gospel doesn't work because the prosperity gospel asks you to desire things which are worthless. The true gospel is desire what is of ultimate value, and that is Jesus Himself. Are you worried that if you give, you may not have enough left over for yourself? I mean, that's a legitimate worry, right? What if I give away too much and then I'm in need? Then what do I do? Turn to Malachi chapter 3, please. So, this again is another verse that's used by prosperity gospel preachers. They use this to say that you plant a seed and God will flourish it. But that's not what this is saying. So this was a time when there was a famine in the land and people were struggling to give from their produce to the Lord because they were afraid that they would not have enough for themselves. And Jesus says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So that is the promise of God. If you trust God in giving away what little you have, He will provide for your need. And there's no guarantee that He will provide for it in this life. But He will meet your ultimate need in the next life, and that's the guarantee. Are you a housewife with no source of income? Do you know that God has still given you treasures on earth which you can use for His glory? You can open your house, you know, use hospitality, serve the people of the church. What if you're a working professional and you're rich? Don't desire to be poor. In fact, desire to be richer than you already are. I mean, I challenge you to pray such prayers. God, give me a better paying job that I may give more to your cause. Is that a kind of prayer that is in line with God's will? God, make me richer that I may give more of my money away. Try praying such a prayer and then see if God does not make you richer to give more of your money away. There may be some of us who are in church today who are struggling with a need. And it's quite possible that God has placed you here today simply so that someone else might serve you with what they've been given. And you know, in all of this, God is the one who's glorified. So the commandment is, do not treasure things on earth, because they are temporary, fleeting, and eventually all of it is worthless. Instead, treasure things in heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, which are of eternal value, the greatest treasure being Jesus Himself. And set your heart where you want your treasure to be. So we need to decide, are we going to be like that rich young ruler who went to Jesus expecting to get eternal life? And when Jesus told him, go sell everything that you have, he turned away because he had a lot of things to sell and he couldn't sell them. So are we going to be like that rich young ruler? Or are we going to be like the man who found the treasure hidden in a field? And what did he do? In his joy, he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. So my prayer for us today is that we cling to Christ, because He is the only true eternal treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have given us Jesus, who is the true pearl of greatest price. Jesus, who is the only true eternal treasure that can satisfy our souls. Jesus, by whose right hand side are pleasures forevermore, and in whose presence there is eternal joy. Father, I pray that those of us here who know Jesus would cling to Him and divest themselves of earthly treasures which weigh us down and prevent us from true joy. And I pray that those who do not know Jesus would come freely and taste of this eternal spring that satisfies to the uttermost. Thank You, Father, for Your word, which is so clear and so invigorating. And thank You for Jesus, who is our eternal joy. Amen.